About 10 years ago, I had a good friend in Ukraine, and he was a go-getter, and he learned the language quicker than anybody else before had been there as an American. He was just a driver, and he could speak well. He became incarnate. He was a very great young man. He worked very, very hard. The summer, I think it was 2008, at the summer Bible camp in Ukraine, he crashed. He hasn't been the same since. Mental issues, problems, a lot of difficulty, a sad situation. I think could have been prevented by a board that was in touch with things, administrative team been in touch with what was happening. Today we have Brother Joel Yoder from New York City here to speak about how we can prevent that from happening. Brother Joel.
Thank you. A couple months ago, I went out on a bike ride. I enjoy biking for exercise. And this particular ride, I was planning to do about 65 miles. So I knew the route that I was going to go. I was planning carefully. And I also knew that because of the distance that I was going to go that particular day, that I had to pace myself. I'm competitive. I love going as fast as I can. And I love seeing my average speed go higher and higher with every ride. But this particular time, I forced myself to start out slow. I got to hills. I took my time going up the hills. And I didn't like my average speed for the first 20 miles or so, but I was feeling good. About 35 miles into my ride, I got to the biggest climb of that loop. It wasn't that big, but it was about 3/4 of a mile long, average grade of about 5.5%. And it was, by that time, I was feeling really good in my ride. It was riding well. And as I started up the climb, I realized that I was doing better on that particular climb than I had ever done before. And so I was like, well, I'm going to do all I can, and I'm going to beat my personal best on this particular segment. And I did. Like, I got to the top. I smashed my personal best for that particular hill. And by the time I got to the top, I was, like, wiped out. I was exhausted. My heart rate was averaging 176. And I coasted down the other side to give myself time to recover. And I was fine. I finished the ride. I got home, and I felt great. But I learned a couple things on that ride. One of the things that I learned on that ride, that the reason I was able to do well when I came to that hill, the reason I was able to do my best there was because I had paced myself prior to that, and I paced myself after it. That particular climb was not sustainable for the whole ride, and I knew that. The second thing that... Well, I actually gave you the second thing as well. The sustainability, I couldn't sustain that pace the whole ride. But I had learned prior to as I was going in, I paced myself. I put everything I had into that particular segment, and then I finished well. I paced myself, and I finished strong. I finished okay. Why do I give you a story about biking? I don't think you came here to learn about biking. I give you that story because I see parallels to that in ministry. Ministry is not a sprint. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's more like an ultra marathon. And if you don't learn to pace yourself in ministry, you can be like the story that was just shared, the friend in Ukraine that burned out. And that, to me, is really unfortunate because we invest a lot of time and effort in preparation for ministry. And if you do really well, but you burn out after a couple years, I don't think we accomplish what we could if we learned to pace ourselves. In my topic this afternoon, I'm going to give you some warning signs that you can look at as you're in ministry. What are some warning signs that you can see that can help you identify when you're maybe getting too much and you need to back off and pace yourself more, as well as give you some just strategies for sustainability in ministry, like self-care strategies. Before I do that, I'm going to show you a picture of our family. We live in New York City. We have 5 children, been married almost 25 years. My wife and I are in the middle.
I see a lot of young families here today, and I think that's great. And it seems like just a couple years ago that our family looked like this. This was when we were leaving our time in Grenada. We lived in the Caribbean in Grenada, helping with church planting there for 9 years. This was when we were leaving in 2009. It was 12 years ago, and all of a sudden our family looks like this. For you young families, and you think, will this ever happen? Will the children ever grow up? Will we get out of it? Like, will we be able to sleep at night? It happens before you know it. Ministry can flash by in a hurry too. I want you to be able to learn some warning signs of burnout, as well as some self-care strategies so you can be sustainable and go the distance. I want you to thrive in ministry, not just survive. Sometimes you're like, if I can just get to the next vacation, then I can go home and get a little break, and then I'll be okay. And then I can just get to the next home assignment. I want you to be able to thrive in ministry. We're using the term burnout, and that term is maybe overused some, and there's a lot of different causes of burnout. And basically, how I'm going to define it is when you get to the point where physically and emotionally you just can't keep on and you have to leave your field of service prematurely. And I think that's really sad when that happens. There's a lot of different causes. Relationship issues can create or can lead to that. And most of these causes are a collection of not just one particular cause. Relationship challenges, you can have a climate where you're serving can make a big difference. Health issues can make a difference. Your relationships, even with your over the board that's over you or your church that's over you, how you relate to them. Political instability can create extra stress, which could lead to burnout. The one I'm going to focus on primarily today is that of overload. Just like taking on more than what you can sustain for a long period of time, and learn what are some warning signs as I see myself getting too much on my plate, and how can I back off from that. I put together a couple pictures. These are not pictures that I took myself, but I think they illustrate kind of a sequence of life in ministry sometimes. The first one here is a fellow on a bicycle, or a person on a bicycle. You can't see the person really. It looks like he's carrying a load of pineapples. And life in ministry sometimes looks kind of like this. You're riding along, things are well balanced, it's a heavy load, but it's good. Life's sweet, fine, right? If he were to fall, he would lose probably half his pineapples. I'm assuming that some of them could still be salvaged and he can sell, but he would probably lose them, you know, maybe half of them. Wouldn't be a total loss. Sometimes life in ministry looks a bit more like this one. Now, this case, the load is a bit more fragile. I believe these are either ceramic or pottery vases. There's four of them. There's two on each side. In this case, if he were to crash, he'd probably break all of them. He'd be fortunate if he wouldn't. And so he has a lot less margin for error in this picture. You might not identify with either of those. I identify with this picture. I'm pretty sure this is a load of styrofoam. And the reason I identify with this is individually, each of those pieces is very light. And it's pretty easy in ministry over time to start adding pieces on and adding pieces on and adding pieces on. From 2015 to 2017, I had this both unhealthy and it was a lie. It was an unhealthy belief. It was a lie that I was believing. The lie that I was believing was that if I say no to requests that would come to me, especially on my team level, I would be viewed as incompetent. And at that point, one of the strongest things that I had is I wanted my team to like me. I wanted to be viewed as competent. I wanted to be viewed as I can do this. So requests would come, can you do this? Sure, I can do that. And I kept adding little pieces on one at a time. Now, it was a lie that I was believing because my team praised me. My team valued what I did. I enjoyed what I was doing. And that was part of the problem, too, is because I enjoyed these things. I wanted to say yes to these, and I basically didn't say no. My life looked a lot like this in 2017. I'll give you some more details as we go on, but it was very, very fine line between just tipping over and crashing. But individually, each piece was pretty light. Fortunately, I was able to get help. I realized that my load looked kind of like this, my life, and I was able to say, I need help. I got help. I took pieces off of my load, and I was able to keep on going, and I'm at a much better place today than I was in 2017. Sometimes life looks like this. This truck has a pretty serious load problem, and if he doesn't do something drastically, if he doesn't do something drastic pretty soon, it's going to look like this one. I'd like to hear some observations from this picture. What are some of your observations from this picture? Just call them out loud enough so that people can hear. It's not the same truck as the previous one, I understand that, but what are some observations? The driver's not the only one in danger, okay? It was preventable. How was it preventable? Just make the load lighter, okay? Good observation. Any other observations? They don't seem to know what they're dealing with? And why do you say that? Okay, if I heard you correctly, you said they don't have the manpower to do what? Do you all agree with what Matthew just said? They don't have the manpower to correct the situation. How are they trying to correct the situation? They're trying, exactly, they're at the wrong end of the problem. They're trying to pull this thing down, and if they're not careful, it looks like they're going to pull the axle off the truck. I mean, I wouldn't trust that axle too hard. I think they have enough people to solve the problem, but not the way they're doing it. And that's what Matthew was pointing out. It's like, if they're going to pull the truck down, they don't have enough people, but if they would get on the back and start taking loads off, the truck will come down by itself. Sometimes in ministry, we start looking at the wrong end of the problem, and it's kind of like this. We have a problem. We know we have a problem, but instead of taking work off, we just say we got to work harder. Instead of taking responsibilities off and lightening the load, we like, I just have to sleep less, work harder. That doesn't work very long. It's not. If you want to be sustainable in ministry, we have to sometimes lighten the load. Sometimes I think we look like this, only we look like the donkey. Like our life has taken us and we are totally out of, life is out of control. We are totally at the mercy of the problem. In this case, the load. And the poor donkey's just hanging there. Lest you think this only happens in other countries. I don't believe, by the way, I didn't take any of these pictures. I don't believe they're photoshopped, but I can't vouch for that. I pulled them off. I just online. I think they are all genuine pictures. This picture was taken in Maryland, I think near Waldorf, Maryland. Person came from a Home Depot. They filled the back seat with 30 bags of cement. And the trunk had a bunch more stuff in it. And then they piled all this stuff on top and they got a few miles down the road and destroyed the car. I just point this out to say this is, happens here too. Overload is a problem. And this afternoon, I'm going to be approaching the topic of how to avoid burnout more from the aspect of how to avoid overload. There are a lot of other causes, and I understand that. The reason I'm approaching it from how to avoid overload is because that's been more my experience. That's been the that's been the problem that I've faced. And I think that's fairly common because we want to have good stories to send back to our home churches. We want to see results. We want to work hard. We've been taught to work hard. We have people saying, so like, is the church planted yet? Or is it, how's the translation coming? Or do you know the language well enough yet? And we can tend to just start to say, you know, we can tend to have unrealistic expectations that we allow to be placed on ourselves. And as a result, we take on too much. I don't have an overhead for the handout. If you have, I have a handout that some of you have. If you want to take notes, you can. The one thing, just to start out here, I think this is still in the introduction, is know the difference between stress and burnout. Sometimes we use those terms interchangeably, but they're actually not interchangeable. Too much stress can lead to burnout, but they're not the same thing. Know the difference between stress and burnout. Stress is a result usually of overengagement. Burnout is a defense that's characterized by disengagement. So if you get too many things on your plate, that can create stress. And stress in and of itself is not all bad. Without a certain amount of stress on me, I don't get as much done as if I have some stress or some pressures put on me. So stress in and of itself is not bad, but too much stress over too long of a period of time is a problem. Burnout is when you, I think it's a defense that God has built into us to where we emotionally disengage so we don't die. Too much stress can literally kill us. Like physically, it can kill us. Too much stress. Burnout is when life might seem like it's not worth living because we emotionally break down or physically we cannot keep on going. But they are different. I would say burnout is a result of too much stress or continual stress over a long period of time, not a lot of stress for a short period of time. On my bike ride that I referenced, I had a lot of stress for that 4-minute segment, but the rest of the time I paced myself and I had, you know, ebbs and flows. Like sometimes it was strong, sometimes not. Ministry, I think, is a lot the same way. Another difference between stress and burnout. In burnout, your emotions become blunted or just kind of, you emotionally disengage. With stress, sometimes your emotions become hyperactive or super sensitive. I'll give you some examples of that as we come back later on. A friend of mine served overseas and they came back from the particular country where they were serving. They'd been there about 6 years or so. And emotionally, he had disengaged. He was frustrated with the people he had been called to serve. He was frustrated on a lot of levels. Emotionally, he could not interact the way he had before he left. And to me, that's sad. How do you avoid burnout? Your next main point in your handout. I think one primary... before I do that, let me give you my stack of books, too. I saw other people bringing their stack of books. So I thought I'd bring my stack of books, too. So this is, the Bible is the first prevention for how to avoid burnout. And I'll come back to this at the end and some of the prevention tactics. Spend time in the Word of God. A couple other good resources. I think this is probably after the Bible, the next one by Gordon MacDonald, A Resilient Life. This is a really good book on sustainability and ministry. Dr. Swenson has one called The Overload Syndrome. I'll be quoting some from both of those. David Murray has one for men called Reset, and he and his wife wrote Refresh for Ladies. Peter Brain has Going the Distance, which the title of this class comes, I got the title from him. Wayne Cadero, Leading on Empty. This is a really good resource as well. I'll be pulling from quotes from most of those, probably all of them, and different thoughts from other articles as well. At the end of your handout, you should have a list of resources on the back page for other resources. How to avoid burnout. Know your calling. If you know, and what I mean by this is if you know that God called you to a particular place of ministry, that goes a long ways in sustainability and ministry. If you view your time, and because you're with ABT, I'm pretty sure you don't, but if you view your time as like, I'm just going to go for 2 years or 3 years, and then I'll check this off and say, you know, I did my job, and now I can go back to normal life again, that's not going to help you be sustainable in ministry. But if you know that God has called me to this work and God will give me the strength that I need for the task that he's asking me to do, and my job is just to find what he's asking me to do and I can be sustainable in this, I think that'll go a long ways in helping you be sustainable in ministry. I remember when we'd been in Grenada about 3 years, and I don't remember the things that we were going through, but I just remember when we were going through this season of my life, I was thinking, if I needed to give an answer to our board, you know, are you going to serve another term or are you going to leave? I would probably say we're done. Like, things were not going the greatest. And I was a little discouraged at the moment. But I also remember thinking, I don't have to give an answer right now. God has called me here. I knew that beyond a shadow of a doubt. And we had told the board by that time that we're going to stay until God calls us somewhere else. And God wasn't saying go somewhere else. It was just a little difficult with what we were going through. I knew my calling. We came out of that dip and life kept on going. We were there 6 more years after that. If you know your calling, that'll go a long way and help you be sustainable in ministry. Along with that, immerse yourself in the local culture. As people are, as you're serving and as you're ministering to people, if you know this is where God called you, then put your heart into it. Don't keep talking about, well, back home we did this, and well, if you tell the children, you know, like back home, or it's okay to talk about family, and you're not rejecting where you came from, but view, if God called you here, view this as home. Immerse yourself in the local culture. Immerse yourself in that location. I was talking with one worker, and they were serving in another cross-cultural setting. They did not do this well. Actually, I don't know if they did it at all, but they had on average, over a two-year period of time, they had visitors on average every 6 weeks. And they were like, oh, that's where we get our source of strength and our encouragement. I'm thinking, it's really sad because you're here to try to plant a church and you can't even get encouragement and fellowship from the people that you're working with. And there was a small church that was started there. I maintain they didn't do well at this. They didn't really know their calling. At the same time, they were also running a business here in North America while they were trying to help with church planting elsewhere. I would say that the more that you know that you're where God wants you to be, the more you can deal with the pressures that come. You will have stress. You have stress here at ABT in the office. You'll have stresses that come. But if you know that this is where God has called you, God will help you work through those and help you keep on going. Schedule in your priorities. This is from Brad Hambrick. This is your next point if you are taking notes. Schedule your priorities. Peter Brain says, pastors burn out because they're lazy. And the first time I read that, I was like, what? He goes on to say, like, they're too lazy to schedule in their priorities and actually stick to it. So then what happens is everyone else's priorities become their priorities. So if you don't take the time and the initiative to schedule in your priorities, what is the most important thing that you can do in ministry? Schedule that in. Spending time in the Word of God, that's the most important. It might not seem to be the most urgent, but it is the most important. And if we don't schedule in these things, schedule in time for family, schedule in time for sleeping, schedule in time for exercise. We'll get to these here in a little bit. Another quote that Wayne Cadero says, he says, learning the difference between a concern and a responsibility might save your ministry, your family, and your sanity. Learning the difference between what's a concern, like there's a ton of good things that we could do in ministry, but learning the difference between what is a concern versus what is your actual responsibility, that could save your ministry, your family, and your sanity. Let's break it down here a little bit. I like statistics. So a 7-day week, 7 days has 168 hours. We're going to split these into three primary categories that you need to, we're going to fill these in. I'm going to give you round figures. ABT, I didn't check with you all first to see how your figures correspond with mine, but these are just very general. And then you can use these, you can adjust these as you go. The first, these are not in order of importance either, by the way, but these are just how I'm breaking them down. So we're going to schedule time for sleep. We're going to schedule time for work. And in this context, I'm including anything ministry related is work. Okay? If you're studying to language study, that's part of your work. Anything ministry related, I include that in your work time. Some people don't like doing that. I mean, defining it that way, but I do. And then the third category that we're going to give here, I'm just going to do this. I'll call it personal. If you're single, or marriage, family. Sleeping, and again, depending on where you are, you need to adjust these figures, but just for the sake of figuring out here, I'm going to budget 55 hours for sleeping. That's slightly less than 8 hours a night. You might need more, you might need less, but I'm going to budget that. I'm going to budget 50 hours for work. And again, this is where I didn't talk with ABT. When we were in Grenada, they had given us a particular number of hours, like this is how many hours you're expected to work. And I think you'd find out what is expected. I don't think anyone expects you to work 80 hours a week all the time. I don't think that's sustainable. Some people can do it, but overall, I don't think it's sustainable. I do expect that ABT is asking you to work more than 25 hours a week. For the sake of here, I'm going to put in 50 hours a week. I'm going to put 17 hours for personal, marriage, or family. This is about 10% of the total, and that's somewhat arbitrary. I think these figures came from Dr. Swenson, I believe. This leaves 46 hours left over. And in these 46 hours, actually, I'm going to write them over here. We have several other categories that we're going to split out. And this is Brad Hambrick says that these 46 hours are left for the rest of your life. These first 123 hours here, these 123, you have to be careful with these. You need time for sleep, and you might borrow from that a little bit, but be careful about borrowing from that. Your work time will go up or down. Sometimes you might put in 80 hours a week. Sometimes you might put in, well, if you do, then you'd have to put in less other time. You need times for personal enrichment, just spending time in the Word of God. These other 46 hours, we're going to put three categories for those as well. We're going to do maintenance, recreation, and I think the third one is service that I want to do. Yes, service. And there is some overlap between these. Maintenance, things like grocery shopping, mowing the yard. If you have a yard in the city, we don't, so I don't have to worry about that aspect. But grocery shopping, cleaning the house, cooking meals, just ordinary aspects of life that have to be done, but it's not necessarily part of your work time. Recreation. Every book that I have read about sustainability and ministry, thinking if the Bible talks about this too, I can't pull up a verse immediately. Outside of the Bible, every book I've read on sustainability and ministry emphasizes the importance of physical recreation, physical activity. For many of us, I don't know that many of you, but for many of us in ministry, our work is not as physically active. We're spending time answering emails or studying or visiting people or talking. Get out and getting your heart rate up, getting physical exercise. Service, this category here for us has a lot of overlap with your work. Like when people come unexpectedly and say, hey, can you help me with this? It's a ministry project that your some categories here would flow over into work. Sometimes maybe just having people into your home, spending time with people, you might not say, maybe that's not specific work. You might break these two categories out a little different. Maybe this work you would categorize as specific to language study or things related specific to your field of work. Know the difference between generosity and sacrifice. And this is coming from Brad Hambrick again. He says generosity is when you give more from these categories than what you'd really like. So I want to go for a bike ride, but I know that this week it's really busy and I'm not going to get any exercise this week like I would want to, but I'm doing that because I need to be able to give more time to work, or maybe my family needs more time than what I was anticipating. Giving the yard doesn't get mowed this week because I need extra time to devote over to here. That's generosity. Sacrifice is when you start cutting out, in particular, this time and this time. Often when we get busy, we sleep less, or we spend less time with God. And those are two categories that we cannot very long cut time out of. That's sacrifice. Know the difference between when you're giving time from here versus giving time from the other side. If you want to be sustainable in ministry, we have to guard, in particular, these two. And in the personal marriage family, I'm including like your time with God, spend time with God. Maybe this number needs to be higher for you, but be careful that you guard those two times. Moving on, the next point that I have here is know your limits. Like, know what your limits are. And we're going to look here in a moment at two different extremes of people. And this next point creates a lot of tension on teams, or it can. It doesn't have to, but it can. Know what your limits are. Some of us can just keep on going and going and going. Others of us can't. Dr. Swenson says, we're so accustomed to pushing the limits and even exalting that push that we've completely forgotten the fact that we all have limits. Everything on the earth has limits, he says. It's undeniable. Only God is without limits, but we have limits. And then he goes on to say, limits are not the enemy, but overload is the enemy. My limit is not the problem. The problem is when I add more on, because God does not ask us to do more than what he gives us the grace and the strength to do. I take on more than what I should. I take on more than what God asks me to do, but God will never ask us to do more than what we can keep on. Two extremes in people. These are coming from Dr. Swenson. He calls these the highly productive people. We'll call them the HPPs, and over on this side, the HSPs, the highly sensitive people. This would relate to team dynamics or personalities, but this actually can be a big challenge for people if on team levels, because of the different extremes in people. I kind of define the highly productive people over on this side. They're like the Energizer Bunny on steroids. They can just keep going and going and going, and they never stop. It seems like they can sleep 4 hours a night and be okay. I can't. I mean, I can do that a couple nights, but I do that 3 nights in a row or 4 nights in a row. I'm in trouble if I don't change pretty quickly. The highly productive people, they get a terrific amount done. And if you have some of those on your team, they're a blessing. They have great vision. They know where they're going. They know how to get there. Are you familiar with the DISC personality profile? I would say these are like D's on steroids, okay? They know where they're going and they can get there. But they're a tremendous blessing if you have them on your team. However, they can put unrealistic expectations. These are probably the S's, maybe the C's, if you're familiar with DISC. They're more sensitive, and they don't have as much bandwidth. A large group wears them out. You get them one-on-one, they're great. But a large group, that wears them out much quicker. And so you can have unrealistic expectations, and this can create tension because your HPP is going to like, come on, like, why are you stopping now? Let's get going. And like, we're going to have team meetings starting at 5:30 every morning, and we're going to just move this thing through. Like, let's go, let's go. That's not sustainable for most of us. But one thing I will say, value the different gifts that God has given us. God has given us different personalities and different gifts to build up the church, to strengthen our team. And when we can value these, the two extremes can help keep us in check. The highly sensitive people, they will sometimes come along and pick up the pieces that the highly productive people made. Like, they bulldoze over people not realizing or not intending to. This can create challenges on teams, and it can lead, why do I put this in burnout? Because especially for the highly sensitive people, you can say, well, I'm not like this other person. We can start feeling guilty. Well, I need to work more. I need to keep adding more. And we can put unrealistic expectations on ourselves. Saying this is not an excuse for uninvolvement. This is not an excuse for laziness. This is not an excuse for just kind of sitting back and say, well, that's the way God made me. I'm not going to really do my share. You know, like, you know, the highly productive people, they can do about 90% of the work, and, you know, I'll do the other 10. That's not what I'm saying here. I'm saying that know what your limits are. Learn to value the different team members that you're working with, and then have open conversation about how can we work together well? How can we set healthy expectations, healthy boundaries? What is realistic so we can all thrive in ministry and keep on going? The next point that I have, develop margin in your life. Margin, let me erase this here. I'm going to erase this for the moment. For the, let's say this line here is what's sustainable long-term. You can keep on going long-term at this level of work. Be careful that you don't overcommit. For me, overcommitting is probably one of my biggest weaknesses, maybe. Usually it's things that I love doing, and I don't like saying no. And even though I'm a much healthier place now than I was 4 years ago, I still have to be careful that I don't overcommit. I need to know what my boundaries are, what my limits are, and then develop margin. And I need to be careful that I don't schedule my time so full that I have no room for error. So I'm going to just draw a line down here. And this line up here on the top is like not sustainable. This will say is ideal. This is not sustainable. And this is this would be long-term here in the middle. And down here, we can do more than that. Life should look kind of like this in terms of the ebb and flow of your work. You will have crises that will pop up, and they're unavoidable. You can't get around them, and that's not the problem. There will be times that you're going to be working way beyond what's sustainable. Recognize where you're, what is sustainable for you. Try to create some margin in your life so that you don't schedule everything so full that there is no room for anything unexpected. And then if you are doing more than what's normal, allow time to rest, because the next phase will come where you'll have a next big push. For me, part of my problem is my rest time starts to get shallower and shallower, and I keep getting higher and higher above the line. If you do that for long term, it's not sustainable. Just be careful with that. Dr. Swenson gives some illustrations on just some things to think about. Listen to yourself at how you respond when a crisis comes. And he gives the example of, let's say this is running at 80% of maximum, this is 100% of maximum, and this is like 120%. So if you have margin in your life, you're running at 80%, and you're at work, and the boss comes to you and says, you know, we have this extra project coming up, we got a couple extra contracts, and we need some people to work overtime this week. Can you work overtime for the next couple of weeks? And you're thinking, yeah, I like my job. The overtime would be great, pay would be better, and yeah, sure, I'll be glad to work some overtime. Then you come home, and your wife says, hey, or your husband say, hey, I have an idea. Like, we haven't had the neighbors over for a while. Let's invite them over for a barbecue this Saturday night, and we'll have you do something with the neighbors. And you're like, yeah, we've been wanting to do that for a long time, so sure, let's, you know, call and set it up, and we'll do that. Go to church, and the Sunday school superintendent says, you know, the person that was teaching Sunday school, they just dropped out, and, you know, we're needing someone to teach Sunday school for the next 6 months. Could you do that? And you're like, sure, I like teaching Sunday school. Like, I like children. I can do that. If you have margin in your life, when unexpected things come, you can do that. If you're running at about what you know is maximum, there's not much margin in your life. The same three scenarios come. Your boss says, can you work overtime? And you're like, eh, I'm not so sure. Things are pretty busy. Let me think about it, and I'll get back to you on Monday. Your wife says, let's have the neighbors over for dinner. And you're like, not this week. It's pretty busy, maybe in a couple weeks. Sunday school, I'm not too sure if I... yeah, I guess I'll teach. You hear how the tone starts to change? Now, if you're at 120%, like you're more than maxed out, your boss comes to you and says, can you work overtime this week? And you're like, I don't know what's wrong with you. Like, you knew this contract was coming up. You should have hired more people. And I don't even know why I'm working here. As a matter of fact, I quit. And you throw your tools down, you walk away. I'm sure none of you would ever do that. But, you know, your wife says, let's have the neighbors over for dinner. And you're like, no, I got a better idea. Let's just turn the lights off, shut the blinds, and pretend we're not home. You go to church. Can you teach Sunday school? And you're like, are you kidding me? I hate kids. Like, not a chance. I exaggerate those points to try to illustrate the point. Listen to yourself how you respond when an unexpected event comes. That'll give you an idea as to where you are if you need to back off. If you hear yourself getting a little snappy with your team or short-tempered with your family or at work or at church or the people you're called to serve, it's probably a warning sign that you need to back off. You have too much on your plate. learn to say no when requests come. Learn how to say no. This is not an excuse just to say no all the time, but it is, I think, an important aspect of learning sustainability. There are times we need to say no. When a request comes, you might need to articulate your priorities. Like, what is a what are the priorities in your life? And a request comes, and you need to articulate the priorities that you have. On a team level, know what your team priorities are. And I like how you have your mission statement, your vision statement, your core values out here in the front. Keep driving those home. Make sure everyone on your team knows why you are here and what you're supposed to be doing. Because if you don't, if you don't articulate what your priorities are, you'll get lots of requests when you're on the field. When you're in ministry, you'll get lots of requests, good requests. Some of them you might say yes to, and some you say no, that's not what we're supposed to do. At the MTC in New York, the Ministry Training Center, we had a particular request came to us and said, hey, there's a ministry that's opening up here and we need someone to give direction to that. Would at the MTC, would we consider that as taking on that ministry as part of what we're doing there? We went back to our mission statement, which is right in the middle. It's impacting eternity by empowering individuals to share the gospel globally. And we're like, this ministry is great, but that's not really what we feel called to do. And so we're like, I'm sorry, it doesn't line up. Like, someone else can do that. We can bless it, but that's not what we're going to do. Another request came and said, can you give oversight to this other particular ministry? We went back to our mission statement. We're like, actually, yeah, that one lines up perfectly with what we're called to do. And so we said yes to the second request and no to the first one. When requests come, learn to assess the reasonableness of the request. Sometimes when you're in ministry, you get all sorts of requests, and some of them are reasonable, some of them are not. Learn to assess the reasonableness of the request. Don't just say yes or no without thinking this through first. Like, how would this affect me? How does it line up with what we're supposed to be doing? When you learn to say no, it makes your yes more valuable. When we were living in Grenada, I was trying to get a particular evangelist to come down for a week of meetings. And there was an evangelist that was highly recommended. I called him and he was like, no, I can't come this year. I can't come. Actually, I can't come for 3 years. And I was like, okay, so when can you come? And he's like, it was the third year, I think, before he could come. I was like, well, mark it down and like just plan on coming 3 years from now. And when he said yes, I kind of mentally marked this up like check mark. I scored one because he said yes. If you always say yes to everything, your yes doesn't really become valuable anymore. But if people know that when they bring a request to you, you think through it, you're intentional about saying yes or no, when you learn to say no, it makes your yes more valuable. Sometimes it's an issue of pride. We're like, oh, I want to say yes to this, or I want to say no to this. Evaluate your motives for saying yes or no. And I'm putting this in because learning to say no, I think, goes a long ways to being sustainable in ministry. Again, let me emphasize, this is not an excuse to be lazy. This is not an excuse to be uninvolved. We will suffer for the gospel. We will at times work a lot more than what we would like to work for the sake of the gospel, but we do need to learn to line up what is sustainable for us. Intentional self-care. A couple quotes that I have, I think, in your handout. From Peter Brain, he says, one of the core aspects of your job is that the activities of pastoring, or in your case, mission work, prayer, preparation, visitation, discipling, counseling, they're never ending. Dr. Swenson gives the illustration. So let's say you're hard at work and you worked until midnight and you finally get home at midnight. And I happen to show up at your house just as you are getting home from work. And I was like, so how did it go today, Aaron? And you're like, it's midnight. Like, I had a great day. I worked 17 hours today. And, you know, it was a great day. And so I asked, well, why are you quitting now? And he's like, well, it's midnight. I mean, I work 17 hours. Like, shouldn't I be able to quit? And you're like, well, isn't there someone else that you could, like, email or someone to encourage or some scheduling that needs to be done or something. And Aaron's like, well, it's midnight. Like, give me a break. His point is that anytime in ministry, basically whenever we decide to stop, it's somewhat arbitrary. There's still always more that could be done. There's more language study that could be done. There's more things that could be done. We have to learn when to stop. And the work that we're called to is really never ending, but we need to see, what is God asking me to do today? What is God calling me to do? There's a young man by the name of Robert Murray McChaney. He graduated from university in the year 1827. He graduated at the age of 14. And by the time he was 23, he was leading a congregation. He was pastoring a congregation of over 1,000 people by the time he was 23. He worked so hard that his health broke, and he ended up dying at the age of 29. Right before he died, he said this. He said, God gave me a message to deliver and a horse to ride. Alas, I've killed the horse, and I can no longer deliver the message. He accomplished an incredible amount in 29, well, really in 15 years, from the time he graduated at 14 to the time he died 15 years later. I think, what would it have been like had he lived till he was 75 or 79 or 89 or even 69 instead of 29? He would have had to pace himself, but he would have, I believe, accomplished a whole lot more. Intentional self-care. What are some things that you can put in place that will help you to be able to be sustainable in ministry? The first one that I have here, this is under the section intentional self-care. I believe it's on page 3 in your handout. Schedule and keep a day off each week. If you're involved in church planting, Sunday probably won't be a day off for you. If you're up early studying to preach or to teach, and then you have people in your home, and then you have the youth in the evening, like if you're involved with people all day long, it's probably not a good day off for you. For me, I try to have Tuesday. It's not the same day of the week every week, but I try to take Tuesday where I can sleep in if I want to. I don't schedule a 6:30 meeting on Tuesday morning. I try to be intentional about scheduling and keeping a day off each week to where I can go for a longer bike ride. I can go shopping with my wife. I can take time to do things with the family and to refresh myself so I can keep on going. When we lived in Grenada, Raymond Burkholder gave a pretty good example of this. Every Monday afternoon was their family time, and they kept that pretty religiously. Like, it was, and I remember getting a little frustrated at him, like, come on, like, do you really have to do this? I was young and naive. The older I get, the more I see how important this is. And this is talked about by many of the authors on sustainability. God gave us a day of rest. And sometimes we think that we're too close to God, we don't need this, or that our work is too important, or we're too important, that we can just keep on going. God gave us a day of rest. It might not be Sunday, it might be Sunday for you, but schedule and keep a day off each week. Second one, have hobbies. This is just something fun that you do. It's not necessarily recreation. I'm going to look at that one separate, but have hobbies, something that you do that you can just mentally get refreshed. For some people, it might be reading, picking up a good book and reading. You're not really reading to study. You're just reading a good book just for the fun of reading. Maybe it's going for a walk. Maybe it's painting or journaling or sewing. God forbid. My wife, shouldn't say that. I wish my wife loved to sew, but she sews because she has to, not because she likes it. It is not a hobby for her. That's what I'm trying to say in that. But for some people, it is. Some of you ladies, you might love sewing, and that's terrific if that's, but have a hobby. It's terrific if that's the case for you. Have a hobby that you enjoy doing. This is not to be lazy. This is just so you can take care of yourself so you can continue serving long term. Wayne Cadero has a point, and he says, learn what fills your tank. And this could be a team exercise. We did this at the MTC, and I found it helpful. We, as a team, we all wrote down the top 3 or 4 things that energize us, things that we do as part of the team that we love doing. Like what energizes each person on the team? We also wrote down the top three or four things that drain us, that we have to do, and we drain it. And then we compared lists. We put them on the overhead like this. We put them on the overhead, and we compared them. And I was like, really? Like you love doing that? I don't like doing that. Let's trade here. And so we were able to pass off a few responsibilities to help people operate a little bit more in their strength. We all still do things that drain us, but we all are able to do some things that fill us up. So learn what fills your tank. Compare that with your spouse or with your team and see if you can shift any responsibilities that might help make life more sustainable. Next one, get physical exercise. This one is very important. Again, it's not selfish pampering. It's just taking care of your body so you can go long term. There was a study done by the Oxford University of over 1 million Americans. They were looking at physical exercise, and they found that they were looking at it for mental health, not spiritual health, but just for mental health and productivity in the workplace. That was the reason for doing this survey. They found that exercise 3 to 4 times a week with a duration of 45 minutes to an hour was ideal for mental and physical health, and that led to better productivity in the workplace. Get physical exercise. Find something you enjoy doing. For me, I enjoy biking. For you, maybe it's running or basketball or walking. My wife walks. She bikes with me some, but more walking for her exercise. Next one, take time to continue learning. And one of the things that I appreciate about ABT is your emphasis on preparation and learning. Sometimes we put a big emphasis on that at the beginning, and then we stop. We keep reading the Bible, but I would say keep taking new courses. Keep learning as you go through ministry. For you husbands, make sure that your wife has opportunity for that as well. Sometimes as husbands, we neglect that for our wives. Make sure that the wife has opportunity to continue learning. Maintain your personal time with God. That one is the last in this list, but it's the most important one. Maintain your personal time with God. Peter Brain says, attention to these two core activities, prayer and preparation for preaching or for study, those are fundamental to my self-care. Take care. Your time with God is vitally important if you want to be sustainable in ministry. Some things to pay attention to, and then I'll take some time for questions if you have any. Learn how to manage stress and conflict. I started with those, stress and conflict. Learn how to manage stress. You will have stress in your life. That's inevitable, and I would say it's not necessarily bad. Learn how to manage it well. When there's conflict, learn how to manage conflict to reduce the amount of stress in your life. I would say conflict, and especially conflict among team members, can lead to burnout and lead to people leaving the field probably quicker than anything else. And to me, that's sad because sometimes the very people that we're called to work with can be the ones that we get the most frustrated with. So learn how to manage those. The next one, have non-business friendships. And what I mean by this one, have friends that are not part of your team. Often in ministry, your primary friends are the people that they're on the same team. You work together with them. You go to church together with them. You might share a vehicle with them. You might share an apartment with them. You go grocery shopping with them. You might go to the beach with them. Like if you do everything together, that's healthy, that's good, but you need people outside of that, that you can just be friends, your friends just for the sake of being friends. My wife and I, we have another couple that lives in the city that we get together with every other month or so just for friendship. We pray together, we encourage each other, but we're not working on the same team. We're not part of the same church. We're on the same team as in we're trying to plant churches in the city, but we're not part of the same church. We're not part of the same church planting team. Letter C, pay attention when pleasures lose their pleasure. When the things that you used to enjoy, they no longer bring fulfillment, that's a warning sign. In 2017, when we were in the city, one of the signs that I knew I saw in my life, but I wasn't sure what to do about it at that time until I finally went for help. I used to love when we would host weekend groups. The groups would come to the city for a weekend. It would be an opportunity to create a vision for ministry, give them tools that they can take back home and use in ministry. I loved having groups come. 2017, I would look at the schedule and I would see, in 2 weeks we have a group coming. I can't do this. Like, I don't want to see them. Actually, your group came in 2017. When they came, every group, when they came, I enjoyed it. I was with them. I was able to interact well. But as soon as they left, I was like, thank God, it's 2 weeks until the next one comes. That's a miserable place to live in ministry or in any kind of life. And it was a warning sign that I had too much and I needed to learn to take something off of my plate. When pleasures no longer bring pleasure, that's a warning sign. For you, it might like figure out what the context is for you. But the things that you used to love doing, if you don't like them anymore, ask yourself, what's going on? What's happening? Why don't I enjoy this anymore? Listen to your body. If you're having, that's the next one. If you have more physical illness or change in appetite, or if you're constantly tired, your body's trying to tell you something. So listen to your body too. Listen to your emotions. If you're crying more than you normally do, or if you just are very emotionally fragile, what's happening? Those are questions to ask. Like, they're warning signs that, or there can be checklists that can be warning signs. Letter F, listen to your family or team members. 2017 in particular, Henry Blank was my team member, my team leader. And he was saying, like, Joel, you need to back off. Like, you're taking on too much. And inwardly, I knew he was right. But at the same time, I almost resented him for saying that. He was doing it for my good. He saw things that I wasn't willing to acknowledge. I kind of saw the problem, but I wasn't willing to acknowledge the problem. And I'm grateful that he cared enough about me to say, you need to slow down. Like, you need to back off. You not back off as in I was too upfront, but you need to say no. Like, you can't just say yes all the time. So listen to your family or team members. Don't take their advice as being critical, or don't take it as they don't like me, that's why they're saying this. No, they care about you and they want to help you be sustainable also. Don't use food to escape. And I would say also don't use media to escape as well. If you find yourself like on social media or any kind of media more than normal, like, what's happening? Am I eating more? Am I gaining weight or am I losing weight? Like, what's happening here? Is that what is causing that? Link your work to serving your Heavenly Father. And that kind of goes back to one of my first points at the beginning of knowing your calling. If you know that this is where God wants you, and my service is ultimately for God. Yes, I'm serving the people. I'm working on this translation, or I'm this community development or church planting. It's benefiting the people here, but ultimately my work is for the glory of God, and I'm doing it for God. Link your work to serving your Heavenly Father. That can go a long ways in helping avoid burnout or just sustainability in ministry. And then the last point, listen to the Lord as you read your Bible and pray. As you spend time reading the Bible, ask God, like, God, what are you saying today? And if you don't want to ask that question, that's a warning sign. In other words, if you're saying that, I don't know that I can handle anything else right now. If I pick up my Bible and read it, God might tell me one more thing, and it's just too much. That's a warning sign. Listen to the Lord as you read your Bible and pray. Spend time in His Word, and He'll give you direction. At the beginning, I said I want you to know some of the warning signs of burnout as well as some self-care strategies so that you can thrive in ministry and go the distance. So here's my challenge for you today. As you call to action, I can give you all this stuff, but if you leave and say, oh, that was cool, it'll tuck it away in my notes and stick it on the shelf somewhere and don't do anything about it, it's not going to benefit you. So here are two calls to action. As you look, especially in page three, the two lists, intentional self-care and things to pay attention to, how will you apply some of those into your life? Not saying you have to put all of them in, but how are you going to apply some of these strategies in your life? That's the first question that you have to ask. And the second one, this first one, I'll stay here for a little bit. Write down, not today, but take time to reflect on this and write down what healthy boundaries will I put in place? Who am I going to talk to? How am I going to work this out? What will it look like for me? Write it down. And then the second one, is who are you going to choose to help you keep you accountable to actually carrying that out? Not your spouse. Your spouse is not for that, okay? Someone else, perhaps a team member. I would suggest actually that it's not a team member. You should have a mentor, and I'll talk more about this tomorrow. You should have a mentor in your life, someone that you can go to for accountability, for spiritual nurture, just to bounce questions off of. Not a team member, but a mentor that speaks into your life. This could be your mentor, but who are you going to choose to help keep you accountable to actually carrying this out to where you don't burn out? Someone that will say, I think it's too much. You need to back off. Or someone will ask you, so how much time are you spending in the Word of God? Are you doing that on a regular basis? Are you every day spending time in the Word of God and praying? Are you getting physical exercise? Are you learning to say no? Are you spending time with your family? Are you taking time to continue learning and growing spiritually? Those are my two questions, call to action for you. We'll take a bit of time for questions if anyone has any. Let me just, before questions, this is a journey that I am still on. 2017 was the time when I was the closest to burning out. I was emotionally starting to withdraw, starting to check out. And I feel like I was intentional. I was able to get help, and I'm in a much healthier place now. But it's something that I still have to watch myself. I find myself creeping back in with less margin in my life because I don't want to say no or for whatever reason. So it's a journey that's, I'm not presenting these because I've mastered them perfectly, but it's something I care a lot about because I care about ministry, I care about people, and I also know my own journey of how close I was, and I'm hopefully can help point other people to healthy habits and healthy lifestyles so they don't burn out. Be very sensitive to the culture where you are working, that your hobbies, your recreation, even your personal time, I don't have like a time with your family, like the things that you do with your family, be very careful that those are consistent with or culturally relevant. If you are at a completely different level financially, which we know that in most cases we are, but we don't have to live that way. So you might be able to afford a hobby or self-care that you could afford, but it's not going to look good because it's not something that other people can do. Ask God, like, God, what should I do? How can I be sensitive to the culture that I'm serving in? I think we need to find ways that we can refresh ourselves, that we can be able to continue in ministry. But if we do it at the expense of relationships, then we've missed the point as well. Practice stillness. That one actually is not so much a thing to pay attention to, so I took it out of that list. It still was in your list. Practice stillness, and the idea behind that is take time just to stop. And I forget the author who I got it from. I think it was Anna Werner. She said it can be a reminder that you can stop and the world won't. Sometimes we get this idea that if I stop, like everything's going to stop. So practice stillness. And I think the idea behind that too is not so much that you're reading the Bible or just sitting down and studying, reading a good book, but just sit down, reflect, and allow God to speak to you. Practice stillness. It's a good question. Advice for scheduling days off and what that should look like. That needs to be, first of all, it needs to be in connection with, in your case, ABT, and second, in connection with your team. We try, at the MTC, we talked about this as a team, and we try to schedule the same day so that if my day is Tuesday and my assistant Jesse's day is Thursday and Seth's day is Friday and Carmen's day is Monday and Monica's day is Wednesday, like we can never get together as a team and do anything. So work together with your team and see how can we do this. In your context, it will look different than mine, but I think it should be a team conversation along with this, allow flexibility. Notice, I don't think I said it has to be the same day every week. It can be helpful if it is, because then your team can know how to plan. If you know that this day every week is a day that you set aside for your family and just for your family time, for your personal time, you can plan better if that happens. The frustration is when that can never change. And sometimes emergencies come up and it's like, you know what, we have to do it this day, and maybe your day off will get shifted to another day that week. But have that conversation at team level. It's a good question. Mm-hmm. What you communicate as an organization will go a long way in the expectations. Sometimes we, as workers, we don't take days off or we don't go on vacation because we're like, well, I don't want to be viewed as lazy. And I had someone just ask me this recently, people are giving their tithing money so I can be working here. Like, I don't want to waste their money. I don't view this as wasting money if we're doing it in a healthy way. And we're doing this for the purpose of longevity and ministry so I can keep on going. I don't think any of our supporters expect us to work 7 days a week, 365 days a year, just like keeping on going. Expectations, budget that in, whether they go away for a weekend or they just set time aside. Communicate those expectations so that the workers know that, yeah, the committee over me, the board over me says, this is what they expect, and I can do that without feeling guilty. I appreciate a day off where I can take a nap in the afternoon if I want to, and I don't feel guilty for doing it, or I try not to anyway. Sometimes I think of all the stuff that could be done, but I'm also realizing that if I want to be more effective, I need to take some time to rest. Communicate expectations is huge. Thank you very much. I'll turn the time back over.
I was going to ask a question about mentors, the value of mentors in a person's life, but you mentioned you'll talk more about that tomorrow. Just recently, I was able to acquire a mentor in my life and been looking for someone to help. I've been thinking too about maybe a physical trainer. That's one of my next steps. So thank you for pointing out the importance of actually physically training or keeping exercise as an important part of your journey.
Can I make one comment sure. on that yet? Can I still turn
on? You can come up front too.
Okay. Mentors, I will talk more about this tomorrow, but be intentional about seeking out someone who can just speak into your life. Sometimes the word mentor scares people when you search out someone like, you know, will you be my mentor? That sometimes is, people don't always know what to do with that. But you can just say, you know, hey, I'm looking for someone that has had more life experience than I've had, and I need help. And you mentioned physical, like a physical trainer. I need help with a coach for exercise. You know, I noticed that you do this. Can you give me some tips? Like, would you be willing to speak into my life? And then you need to set the agenda for the mentor. You need to say, this is what I need help coaching in. You could use the word coach. It's a little different than mentor. But you might have a mentor or a coach for exercise. You might have a mentor for family, how to raise children. I have a man, an older man, that I reach out to that his children are grown. And I went to him with questions like, how do you raise boys? Like, how do you help them transition into men? We have another mentor that I go to for spiritual advice. If I'm reading a passage in scripture and I'm like, I don't understand this. I've read commentaries. I don't agree, but here's someone I know I can trust. Hey, so, and I call him up, be like, what do you think of this? So you might have different people in your life that will be speaking into different components or different parts of your life, but it's really a vital part. So you might not say this is a mentor. It's really what it is, but someone that will be willing to speak into your life, and you might use a different term if it frightens people.